The Bible tells us the story in Exodus 32, 33, and 34 about the trip, the journey that Moses took up on top of Mount Sinai. He's gone for 40 days. And during the time he was up there, the children of Israel turned away from God and they began to worship idols. In chapter 32, they made the golden calf, and the people forsook God. And so in these chapters, Exodus 32, 33, and 34, we read about the story concerning their idolatry and so on. So I want us to look at that story tonight, and we're calling the lesson tonight, Show Me Thy Ways, O Lord. Exodus 32 deals with the idolatry of Israel and also Moses' rebuke of the people. He tells them, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin. Now this was the sin of idolatry, the worship of the golden calf. You have sinned a great sin, Moses tells Israel. It was indeed a great sin. Idolatry is a great sin. And so... this is what Moses said, You have sinned a great sin. He tells Israel this. Now I will go up unto the Lord. That means up on the mountain before the Lord. Peradventure, meaning maybe. It appears that Moses is not certain at all what the outcome of all this is going to be. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin, he says. So in chapter 32, he deals with the people. He rebukes the people severely. But Moses is not certain himself what the future is going to hold so far as God and the people are concerned. In chapter 34, God renews His covenant with Israel. So that in 32, you have the idolatry. In 33, you have the events we're going to look at, including Moses' intercession for Israel. And then 34, God renews His covenant with Israel. So in this lesson, our emphasis is going to be on the request that Moses makes in chapter 33 and on how God fulfills that request in chapter 34. Moses was the leader of Israel and the intercessor for her before God. As the leader of Israel and as the intercessor for her, in his task, he had to have the interests of Israel at heart, and he also had the interests of God, had to have the interest of God at heart. One of the purposes that is served by the events of Exodus 33 is to enable Moses to understand the enormity of the problem of God's dealing with men, of his sustaining a relationship with men. Now at this point, I want you to be sure that you're thinking this through. I want everyone to take a moment here and really concentrate on this point. One of the purposes served by the events of Exodus 33 is to enable Moses to understand the enormity of the problem of God's dealing with men. Moses was to intercede for the people. And so he was to intercede for mankind, for the people over here, and for their interests, but also with God on the other side. Now, for Moses to be able to do that, he has to have a clear and accurate idea of who God really is and what God really is and why was there such a problem of God's dealing with these Israelites? Even from the standpoint of the potential problems, why was there such a great potential for a problem in God's dealing with Israel? Why is there difficulty in God's dealings with men? And so we want to look at this as we go through the study. The question, how can an absolute being such as God deal with beings as impure and defiled as we are? And so this is one of the things that Moses had to understand. It is one of the things that we must understand. How is it that God, an absolute being such as He is, deal with beings as impure and defiled as we? And this is a problem. It is an issue that is dealt with all through this section in chapters 32, 33, and 34. You have a people that time and again they fall, time and again they sin before God. Now, how is God going to sustain a relationship with a people like that? And so, during the course of the study of these chapters, we will find out how that can be. The biggest part of what was required for Moses was for him to see the holiness and the perfection of God. That's what Moses needed to see. Now, Moses already had an incomparable relationship with God. There isn't anyone else in the history of the world other than Jesus Himself. There is no one in the world who ever had a closer relationship with God. We might even say no one ever had as close a relationship with God as Moses did. From the time that we first meet Moses, we see God's special hand. From the time that God calls to him out of the burning bush, from that time Moses has a very special relationship with God. So, from the time that God had spared him as a child to the burning bush, through all the adventures in Egypt, God had brought Moses very close to Himself. But in this story, Moses is drawn even closer. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11, is written to let us know just how close Moses already was to God. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. If not, just listen carefully. In Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11, this is some very interesting information. But there's also a purpose for this paragraph's being here. This paragraph is written to let us know how close Moses already was to God. Verse 7, Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. Now then, let me pause for a moment. Obviously, this is not the tabernacle. The tabernacle has not been built. The instructions have been given, but it has not been built. And besides that, when the tabernacle was pitched, it was pitched in the middle of the camp. Did everybody notice that? See, the tabernacle would be pitched in the middle of the camp. This tent of meeting that is being referred to here is without the camp, afar off from the camp. So what is the point here? Well, let's read a little further. Moses called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord, now notice that, those who find this tent of meeting of special concern are those who seek the Lord. So everyone that sought the Lord went out under the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out under the tent that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door. Now then notice that. When Moses goes out to that tent, which is pitched afar off from the camp, everybody notices that Moses is going out there to the camp. All the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses. Notice further. And it came to pass, when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent. In other words, all of this was a very awesome thing that happened. This is referring to a very awesome thing that happened. There before all the people of all the camp of Israel, they would notice, look, Moses is going out toward the tent. He's going out to the tent of meeting. And when he went into the tent, then the pillar of cloud would come down and stand in front of the door of the tent. And all the people... And it says, and the Lord spake with Moses, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man at his tent door. So this made a stupendous impression upon the Israelites. And I believe that what we are seeing here is the situation certainly that prevailed at least from the time of the idolatry until the tabernacle is built. I don't know if it had been true before or not, but it appears to me that it is likely that it had not been before, and that this was a sign of the rebuke that God had made to the people. That the tent is not in the camp, it is afar off from the camp. And when Moses goes out to speak to God, he goes out there to the tent. And the people stand at the door of their tent, and every man worships at his tent door. And Jehovah spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his minister Joshua, or assistant Joshua, a son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent. Now in this story right here, we see that Moses was already close to God. And Jehovah spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now in the story that we have here, in chapter 33, what Moses wanted was to remove the uncertainties that had been raised by this whole episode. By the sin of the golden calf. By the anger of God. Moses wanted to remove the uncertainties that had been raised in the matter. He wanted to erase the uncertainties about his own relationship with God. You know, when you are closely associated with a group of people and you are representing their interest and you are interceding for them, and then the wrath of God comes upon them so heavily because of the terrible deeds they have done, you sometimes get the feeling, am I a part of this? Is God angry at me? What is my status before God in this matter? He also wanted to clear up the uncertainties about God's relationship with the people. What is He going to do? What will be the future relationship of God? And he wanted to clear up the uncertainties that had been raised about who would in fact go with Israel as they continued their journey. And so chapter 33 is addressed to this end. And if you want to keep Exodus 33 open in your Bible there, it might be handy, although I'm going to have a great deal of the passages on the board. Moses' complaint at this time to God was, Thou hast not let me know Him whom Thou wilt send with me. Who is it that is going with us? Let's look at a little background. Earlier, God had promised to send an angel, but a very special angel. We quote, God said to Moses, Take heed before Him and hearken unto His voice. And that is of this angel that is mentioned in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21. It is specified, I will send my angel before you. But look at what God says about this angel. Take heed before him, hearken unto his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. Therefore, this is no ordinary angel that is spoken of in Exodus 23. This is an angel who could pardon transgression. Here the point is that if you walk in the ways of sin, He will not pardon your transgression. But the implication is He could. And the name of God is in Him. So that this is an angel who actually represents God as deity. The angel shares that quality with him. But now God has said, I will not go up in the midst of thee. Exodus 33 and verse 3. Now you can see how in Moses' mind there would be uncertainty about this. Who is it that is going up with us, God? And God has now said, I will not be going up in your midst, lest I destroy you. And Moses says, If your presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. Basically, Moses was saying, do not leave me in uncertainty as to thine intentions concerning the people, or as to the angel whom thou wilt give as a guide to me and the nation. And Moses pleaded with God, show me thy ways, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight. And it is from this expression, here in Exodus 33, that we have the title of our lesson tonight, show me thy ways. That's what Moses said unto God. That's what he asked God. Notice also that Moses said, and consider that this nation is thy people. So, as Moses is talking with God, as I said, he is concerned with uncertainty about his own status with God. He is concerned about who it is that will go with them. And he is still concerned about the status of the people. And he is pleading with God, consider that this nation is thy people. In Exodus 33:14, God then promises that His presence, He says, my presence will go up with you. All right, now, right there, God has given Moses very important assurance when He tells him, my presence will go up with you. In other words, during this exchange between God and Moses, God is waiting for Moses and for Israel, and through Moses and Israel for us to learn what is the problem of God's dealing with men. It is hard for us to even imagine why there is a problem. But it may be that we can look into our own minds and into our own memories, and we can remember times when we were exposed to some kind of a situation that was a difficult situation because of the things that we found unpleasant about it. Well, you see, God finds sin unpleasant. It is so unpleasant as to be abhorrent. So how can He deal with men? There are certain creatures of the world that if I had to deal with them regularly, I would have a hard time doing it. Are there any creatures of the world that you would have a hard time if you had to deal with them constantly? Yeah, there are. So this is also at the root of the problem here. And we're going to learn as we go along what is involved. But let me go ahead and make the point here. Let me jump ahead. I want you to see this lest I forget to say it. Jump on over, if you have your Bible, to Exodus 34 and verse 9, which is after God does show Moses His ways. Verse 9, Moses says, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray thee, go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now listen, does God's presence with the people compromise His own standards? It would if He just let them go on with their sins. Then it would compromise His own holiness. But if they and Moses and we all understand that the way our God deals with us is that He understands our frailties. He understands our weaknesses. And He is willing to pardon and forgive. Now then, as we behold God dealing with us on that basis, then instead of it being some kind of a compromise to God, it is a praise to His name because of His mercy and love and His willingness to forgive. And yet even that He does in a way which does not compromise His justice. Therefore, there was the whole system of sacrifices that God ordained for Israel, and ultimately the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus Christ. But in all of this, God is not compromising His own holy nature. God has found a way to interface with mankind. It is not for Him to lower His standards or to be defiled, but it is to take mankind and among mankind, those who will answer His call, and lift them up, bringing them up to Himself and forgiving them when they sin. This is praise to God. And this is what God is bringing about in all that He is doing here. So God agreed to show Moses His ways. Oh, what a story. There are few stories in all the Bible that compare with this story. When Moses says, look, you haven't shown me who you are. You haven't shown me who it is that will go with me. I know something about you, but I want to know more. Show me your ways. God says, you have found favor in my sight, and therefore I will do this thing you ask. But it is not possible for man to see the face of God and live. By that, God means to see the essential, unmanifested face of God. And by face, we need not read too much into this. Because in the Bible, the face is used in the sense of the presence. And that presence, as it has its impact upon whoever is there. And God says, no man can... What God is saying is that no man is able to see the essential God Himself without that being manifested. Throughout the Bible, God manifests His presence to men. He comes to Abraham in a human form. Throughout the Bible, there are those times when God manifests Himself in His deity. But He doesn't in a way that men can take it. But He's telling Moses, I'm going to do what you asked. But I cannot let you see me, in other words, for your own sake. Now let me tell all of you something. There are places that I cannot go. There are places my mind cannot go. My mind cannot go any further than God has opened the doors. And here we come to a door that God has not opened. Because I have reached the limit of my understanding here. I can still read it, and I can still say what a wonderful and awesome thing that happened here. But I really am not able to explain all of the details because I'm dealing with things that are beyond me and beyond you. We're dealing here with a God who is going to show Moses His ways. But if He were to show, as we might say, the unprotected, the unshielded presence of God, it would just destroy Moses. Now, it's not important whether I understand that or not. My faith accepts it. My faith accepts it. I am dealing with a God that I don't know all about. And you deal with a God you don't know all about. And if He were a God that we could know all about, He wouldn't be much of a God. But He is a God, the true God, the only true and living God. And He's going to show Moses His ways. So He says, over here is a cleft in the rock. You get in the cleft and I will put my hand over you. Now think about that. Just picture that. Picture that. My hand wouldn't shield a very big person. God says, I will put my hand over you and I will shield you. And I will pass by you and let you see my glory. But you will not be able to see my face. And so the Bible uses the terms the back. But again, don't read too much into that. Because we're trying to take divine language and divine things and accommodate them to human understanding. And so Moses, I enjoy thinking about how Moses must have felt when God said, I will do what you ask. And then as He explains to Moses how it must be. And so Moses gets in the cleft of the rock, and God causes His glory to come by, shielding Moses from the full force and power of that presence. But it is enough that I imagine that Moses never forgot that. God agreed to show Moses His ways. What did this involve? A number of statements I want you to look at. That's what I mean. First, the one that we are using as our title, "Show me Thy ways." Secondly, "Show me Thy glory." Third, "I will make My goodness pass before Thee." Now, I think that's a very significant one, because we tend to think, when God does something like this, we tend to think of a bright, shining light. And although that might have been involved in the whole process, that is not the primary thing that God was showing Moses. What God says here that He's going to show Moses is His goodness. "I will make My goodness pass before you." I have referred to John 1 in verse 14 in somewhat the same light as this. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." We beheld His glory, John writes. "Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." But what was the glory that John saw? What was the glory that Philip and Peter and Matthew, what was the glory they saw? Was it a bright light? Peter, James, and John saw that bright light on the Mount of Transfiguration. But no, that is not the glory that John 1:14 is referring to. The glory that John 1:14 is referring to is the moral and spiritual perfection of Jesus. That was the glory they saw. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what God is going to show Moses. "I will make all My goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee." I don't know how band got in there. Ignore that. "And will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee." Jehovah passed by before him. So we have all of these different expressions referring to that which God did. So what God did here was to display the glory of His spiritual and moral perfection before Moses. How did He do it? I don't know. But I sure wish I could have had that glimpse of it. That is one of the things to look forward to so much about going to heaven. But I have no doubt whatever that God was able to display that glory. And furthermore, let me read to you from the 34th chapter. Because listen at what else happened. Exodus 34:6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." That means that He said this in some way. He communicated this to Moses. "Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation." What God is showing here as He proclaims Himself to Moses is the two sides of God. Behold the goodness of God and the severity of God. His loving kindness and mercy is unto thousands. I believe that the idea is unto thousands of generations, because it is in contrast with the fact that God is also one who will by no means clear the guilty. But He will visit, in other words, the consequences of sin will come upon men, but look at the contrast. instead of showing His loving kindness and mercy unto thousands of generations, we got that on the one hand, but He will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Even so, the wrath of God is tempered, it is controlled unto the third and fourth generation. How great God is. Show me Thy ways. Turn to the Psalm 25. I want to look with you at several passages in the Psalms, if you will. The 25th one is one that is familiar to a lot of people because the song that we sing, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, in Thee have I trusted. Let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." So we're familiar with that, at least a lot of us are familiar with that song. And in this very psalm here, in verse 4, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord." Now then, you notice this is exactly what Moses said. This is exactly what Moses said. So that here the psalmist, the Psalm of David, here the psalmist is saying to God, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord." And the very next line, "Teach me Thy paths." So, maybe you can begin by now to see where I'm going with this. Moses said, "Show me Thy ways." Here the psalmist says, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths." In Psalm 103 and verse 7, and by the way, we're going to be looking over at Psalm 119. He made known His ways unto Moses. In Psalm 27, verse 11, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord." We have the song in our songbook, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Teach me Thy way." The 119th Psalm shows that we too may see Jehovah's ways through His statutes and His commandments. If you have your Bible there to the 119th Psalm, as you go through this Psalm, you see several times the idea of "teach me Thy statutes." Look in verse 26, and the thought is almost every line. Psalm 119, verse 26, "Teach me Thy statutes." Verse 12, "Teach me Thy statutes." I have a lot of them marked. I don't have all of them marked. Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes." And it occurs yet again as we go through. Verse 135, "Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant and teach me Thy statutes." Verse 171, "Let my lips utter praise, for Thou teachest me Thy statutes." Now let me make this point. What an inducement to study. What an encouragement to study the Word of God. Because as I study the Word of God, whose ways am I learning? I am learning God's ways. I am learning God's ways. What an inducement to study in order that we may see Jehovah's ways, meaning His character and His nature. By means of His statutes and precepts, we are encouraged to partake of His divine nature. That nature that He showed Moses there was to encourage Moses to love and to revere the presence of God, to love God. And he was given the opportunity, as we all are, to partake of the divine nature of God. What Moses saw was miraculously shown to him, but it is no different in substance than what God has revealed of Himself in His Word. Look at the parallel here. In the same way, what was revealed to the apostles and the prophets is available for us to read also. In other words, I look at the parallel between the opportunity that Moses had to be shown the ways of God. And yet that which was shown to Moses there by God as He put him in the cleft of the rock was also made available by God through His revelation. See that? Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? That the same thing that Moses saw, I can see, not miraculously, but as I read the statutes and the commandments and the precepts of God. In the same way, the revelation of God that was made known unto the apostles and prophets was preserved, it was written, in order that we might understand and appreciate what they knew, what was revealed to them. What a blessing is given to us in the Word of God, that there He has also shown us His ways. Are you a child of God tonight? If you're not, what do you say? Do you say, "Show us Thy ways"? Are you one who, if you had been there, or are you one now who says, "I know as much about God as I want to know. I know as much about God as I want to know." There are a lot of people in the world, and I hate to say it, but there are a lot of people in the world who don't want to know any more about God. But what about you? Do you know all you want to know about God? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know His ways? Will you accept His offer and come to know Him and come to know His ways? I want to do that. I want to know Him. Surely you want to know Him. Surely we all want to know Him. If you're not a child of His, why not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're a child of God but you've been unfaithful, let God show you His ways. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.